we come to think about this dialogue that we've heard, we got a very good rendition of the word in the video, so we don't need to repeat that. But it does seem to me an interesting and strange thing that when we read that chapter in Luke, that exchange between the expert in the law and Jesus, we probably rush straight into the parable of what's been called the Good Samaritan. It's perhaps not its most accurate title. And we forget that the context of this talk is the lawyer's opening question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he only goes on to ask Jesus, well, who is my neighbour? Because he's actually trying to catch Jesus out. He's trying to see, this is a guy who verges on heresy. Now, we might catch him out on this question. And then Jesus tells this parable, which sticks in hearts with both comfort and challenge, I suspect, when truly heard. And often we see it as being an anti-religion parable, because Jesus talks of the priest and the Levite, two representatives of established religion who ignore the man, and someone who's a bad guy, in their point of view, comes up and helps. And sometimes we see it, but we forget then, you see, we forget the Samaritan is actually a religious person. The Samaritans were religious people. They shared the same Old Testament that the Jews did. They saw themselves rooted in the same God of Israel. They saw themselves as having the same law of Moses. This isn't an anti-religion parable. Nor in any way is it an anti-racism parable or an anti-prejudice parable. It's not about these things. It's not an anti-parable. It's a parable about love. It's a parable, if one looks deeply into it, about evangelism. For the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love, as Paul tells us in Galatians. And it's about discipleship. For in faith, the love of neighbour is rooted in the prior love we have for God and our relationship. And all this is conveyed not through a story about a Samaritan. It's actually a story about a victim. And to love our neighbours is to see in them their need for help. And you can see this in, I mean, my own experience of life is, and I'm sure other people look at me and say, he needs help. And I look at people and I go, that person needs help. Some of them are not, some of them are totally closed to it. No, they refuse absolutely to get any help. They'd rather have the problem. But sometimes in people's lives, something really bad has to happen before they will actually go, yeah, you're right, I do need help. We have to ask, if you want to, you could ask yourself, well, what on earth was this man doing going down what it was an infamous road of robbery, an alleyway? What does he think he was doing going down there all by himself? Most people went down there in company, in caravan, in company with others, in convoy. He was fortunate, really, to be left half dead. But that's what happens to us in life, isn't it? There we are. We are blithely going through life, thinking that life is all about us and doing things my way, which is the most popular song now sung in funerals. And suddenly it happens. All our hopes, all our expectations are bashed on the head by the cruel blows of life. I'm sure you know what they are. Sickness and disease, disruption, divorce, redundancy, rejection, being on the street, falling over and breaking your hip, going into hospital, perhaps never coming out. This man is a victim. This story is about victims. And that day there happens to be, because of course it's a story, three people also going down that way. And only one of them sees the victim and offers compassion. Now the others have their reasons for going by, and they just accept that they go by. It doesn't really matter after all to the victim. He doesn't really care what their reasons are for going by. All he cares about is that they went by. Don't we always have our reasons for going by? But what does the victim think whom we walk past? But one stops. He sees the need. He responds to it. Now, for many, many hundreds of years, the church understood this on the cosmic scale. We are victims. We're victims in the daily ordinariness of our life. And actually, we're victims at the deeper level. Because all of us have been taken into the rulership of the prince of this world. We are all, if you like, the living dead. We're all being robbed of our eternal life. But Jesus saw our need. He had compassion on us. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit had compassion upon us. And Jesus came and rescued us. We have been taken to the safe house. Yes, our wounds need tending. Yes, our hurts need healing. Yes, our victim status needs changing. And yes, probably like that man, the next time we met a Samaritan, we'd probably go, great, good to see you. We become transformed by compassion. We reflected last week on the 72 being sent out by Jesus. And he told them to have that same concern. It was evangelism by compassion. Not by compulsion, not by conversion. It would offer peace, see the needs of the people you're with, give healing, a wide term for appropriate help, then explain the kingship of the love of God. See, and this call to treat our neighbor, you see, is ultimately rooted and how we realize we have been treated by God. And it expresses our obedience to God's way of life. Which brings us back to the first commandment, which I read in the first part of the service, from Deuteronomy 6:4-9. The man knew this, the lawyer knew this, everybody knew it. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They could translate that, "The Lord is the one and only God." "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." You know, and everything else, when you read the New Testament, you realize, as Paul says, everything else is like an exposition of what that means. Law, Paul says, is summed up in this command: love your neighbour, yourself. Because that's God's love for us. And when we realise our relationship of love with God, like Jesus, we want to be compassionate to others. Now Moses goes on to say, and this actually, it's very easy just to sort of turn to a verse and go, great, got that, nailed it, put that in there. But actually, the verses following are really what it's actually about. Because it's not just a commandment, love the Lord your God. It's how you implement, how you put that commandment in practice. This is what he says. Impress these rules, these commandments that I give you today, Put them on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on door frames of your houses and in your gates. What Moses is saying is that, look, you belong to God, and that's really great. But belonging must be expressed in behaving. And behaving begins with telling your children about Jesus, with talking in your daily life. What can we do? How do we live this Christian life? It can be the wearing of a cross, not as a decoration, not as jewelry, but as a statement. Jesus is with me, and a sign to others. To love the Lord your God is actually 24/7 thinking, teaching, maturing of our belief. And there's a word for that. Discipleship starts in a home. It's lived in our daily doings. It's symbolized, he said, your hand. That's why we wear crosses. It accompanies you 24 hours a day. Meditate upon the Lord, and when you rise, to reflect upon him with your family. And all this is designed to bring us into obedience. For obedience flowing from love is the source of long life, Moses says, if you carry on reading that chapter. Observe the law, keep the decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Now, his question to Jesus is saying, how can I enjoy eternal life? He didn't just want long life in this world. He wanted eternal life. And eternal life, Jesus tells us in John, is to know the Father and him whom he sent, Jesus Christ. And how do we know the Father and Jesus? Well, it's not about factual knowledge, is it? Who of us can rise up and shake the Father by the hand and say, and interview factual knowledge about love? He has come down to us and shown us his love. And Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Oh, that would really, did you see that? Talk about God in your home. Oh, love God, and God will be at home with you. You'll have a loving home. A loving home. And as part of all that teaching, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. And that is the center of discipleship. We've all been rescued from death by Jesus. It's the ultimate compassionate experience. We're all called home by him and invited to love him, to reflect on his teachings in our homes, to impress them upon our children. That, we hope, is what the brigades do on our behalf. That, we hope, is what all parents do. To inscribe the teachings of Jesus in the activities of our lives. So I'm not perfect at this. Eleanor is great. Well, you know, she comes home with food for the food bank. I go, oh yeah. Next time I go, I'll try and remember to buy food for the food bank. People do things that challenge our awareness of what we should do. I'm just using Ellen as an example, not a pillar I'm putting her upon. When someone in the group of disciples does something compassionate and loving, we see that and we go, yeah, I should be doing that as well, because I love Jesus. That's how it should express itself in my life. See, all of us are victims in need of a saviour. So the question we need to ask ourselves, as the people who belong to God, as the people whose belief is that the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has called us to himself, how do we express our belonging in all our life? How do we express our love for God and our neighbour? Let's pause for a moment in personal, silent reflection. Lord, we prayed earlier, but it was meant with our children, but that was meant to be a prayer for us all. Father, help us to share the love of others in our lives. Help us to show our love for you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us come together.